has blessed in so many ways. He's so good to us. We recognize him for who he is. In the last 2 weeks, we've preached to you about love and God's love for us and God's love in us that are saved. But there's another side to that coin. Now, there are things that God despises. We're given some of them in the scriptures, and it can be summed up, and I will in just a few moments, but in the book of Proverbs, in the sixth chapter and 16th verse, he says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." And then I guess he thought about it a little bit and he said, "Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Now, abomination just means a great hatred, a dislike, an abhorring, loathing. In other words, these are things that God cannot stand. And God cannot stand sin. For sin is a transgression or the breaking of his law, the Bible tells us. And these things, and actually we could probably put these things into the Ten Commandments, and especially into the commandments concerning what man's responsibility toward God is. But he says these, and I'm not going to dwell on each one of them not too much, either, just to make a comment or two. But he said, "These things are an abomination unto him, a proud look," which is just a haughty stare, looking over somebody who thinks too much of themselves. Because the Bible tells us that we're to esteem others more highly than ourselves. Now, we have to love ourselves in the sense that we care for ourselves, that we do the right thing, and that we want to take care of ourselves so that we can be of service to God. And Jesus said, love others as you love yourself. So if we love ourselves to take care of ourselves, he said, no man thoroughly hated himself. Where some people get depressed, they want to commit suicide or want to do something terrible to themselves because of that depression. It's because that they are looking at something different than what God has for them. And they're not seeing any way out and any help to be had. And so they have a down look all the time rather than a proud look. But that down look is detrimental to them. And being detrimental to them is going to be detrimental to others around them. And they're not going to have the relationships they should. And it goes on and on and on in explanation. But a proud look is one that just thinks too highly of themselves and boast about themselves and what they can. If you remember the man that had such good crops that his barns wouldn't hold it, and he said, "Well, I just tear my barns down, build some bigger ones, and I'll put it in there, and I'll eat, drink, be merry, you know, go on with life." And of course, the Lord said, "Thou fool, thy soul will be required of thee this night." Pride comes before a great fall, the Bible tells us. So God dislikes a proud look because it's people looking upon themselves too highly, not giving the credit to him. And there's numbers of places in the Bible where God strikes people down because they didn't praise him or give recognition to him when they should, and they took the credit for themselves. He says, a lying tongue is the second one. I think that's pretty self-evident. He doesn't like people that lie. That's part of the commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And as a matter of fact, that'll tie in with another one down here. The hands that shed innocent blood. In other words, people that commit murder. He despises that because people unlawfully take the life of somebody that God had given life to. Of course, God is the ultimate one that allows the death angel to take that life. But if it's at the hands and the instruments of somebody that is doing evil, and God despises that situation is there. And a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Now, usually that's somebody that's got too much time on their hands, and they sit around and they think of evil things, and then they carry those evil things out. But that comes from the heart. Jesus said, you know, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles man, but that which comes out, the drought. So he's saying here that those things are done in the heart, but then they spur people to action to do wrong things. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. That's just people that gets out of one thing and into another. You know, children do that all the time, but they're in their innocency. But once that a person becomes responsible to God, and especially if they get saved, they ought to stay out of the mischief. But it doesn't matter whether they're saved or lost. As a matter of fact, this applies to everybody, saved or lost. Certainly a lost person is going to have a greater consequence because they're going to die and go to hell, no matter what their sins accumulated are. But this is something even for God's children that we should stay away from. It's part of the development of us as a child of God to serve him correctly. But he doesn't like people that run into mischief. One way to stay out of mischief is to stay away from people that are doing mischief. And to have friends that are godly people rather than people that are looking to do things and work wickedness in their life. A false witness that speaketh lies. Again, there's that lying that comes in, not bearing false witness. And, of course, it's one thing to lie to somebody about something, but it's something else to lie about somebody that would make them look bad in somebody else's eyes or demean their character or whatever it might be. But he hates that. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. And he puts that last, and that's kind of the seventh one he threw in there. He said he hates six, but then there's seven that he considers an abomination. And this has to be among God's people that he's talking about, that this sows discord among the brethren. In other words, stirs up trouble. And unfortunately, we can see that around us in many church circumstances. Some people might bring up a doctrinal point at some point that they have a disagreement with somebody on. But then when it goes past the doctrinal point, it becomes personal, and they start saying, well, these people that believe this or believe it the way that I don't believe it, and I'm not talking about a strict interpretation of it, but just because somebody believes it one way doesn't necessarily mean it's right. And they blame other people because they see things a little differently. And it causes discord and disagreement among people. And certainly we can see that amongst the fellowship question that a lot of churches have, that one won't fellowship with another because of some incidental thing that took place and somebody just sees it differently. And I'm not going to get into all that, but I just want to point out that these are things that the Bible says God hates. Now, we find many other places, especially in the Old Testament, where it talks about he hates different things. That took place twice in the 119th Psalm. The psalmist says, and this kind of sums it up, that he says, I hate every false way. I hate every false way. And so if it's not right, then God hates it because he hates wrong. He hates sin. He hates the things that are done in a wrong way or done in a sinful manner or done in a manner to harm somebody else or done in a manner to cause problems among his own children. So he hates these things. He hates them with a passion. So God has hate in him. But we have to understand what hate is. Hate is the opposite of love. It's the other end of the spectrum. Of how feelings might be. Now, just as there's different understandings of what love is, and in the New Testament, there's three different Greek words that refer to love. We talked about agape love primarily in the last couple of weeks, and that's the godly love, which is more of a perfect love. And that's what we have in our heart. God's love should have brought in our heart for us to love others. But there's also, and I'm not going to get into all the details of it, but storge love, which is natural love, affection for family and close friends, and the attachments that we have to them. And then there's phileo love, which is meaning that that love that grows in us to make us more sympathetic and empathetic towards other people, and willing to do things and be charitable and so forth. And then there's another Greek word for love, but it's not even used in the New Testament, so we won't go there. The word hate also has numerous meanings to it. Now, we think of hate a lot of times when we hear the word hate. It's something that that we have this real anger about, or this real feeling of disgust about. Of course, that's what God is feeling towards sin, is this real disgust that he might have. We find in the Revelation letter in one of the churches that was being written to, matter of fact, it was the first church, but the second chapter and the sixth verse of Revelation, part of it, says, "Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans." He said, "Which I also hate." So he's showing that this church had a very strong dislike for the ways of the people of Nicolaitans. I'm not going to go into all their things, but they were kind of well-to-do people, and they flaunted their wealth and disregarded God. And he said, "Y'all hate those ways." And he said, "I hate them too." And so he means he regards those things less than he does the people that love him. That is a general understanding of what the word hate means, is that you regard something less than you do something else, that it's low on the spectrum. Love is up here and hate's down here. So that's how you feel about something. Love something, you want to be around it, near it, associate with it. Hate, you want to get rid of it, be away from it, not have anything to do with it. When he said, "I hate them," I hate that too. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He didn't hate them because he wanted them to be saved, just like he wanted everybody else to be saved. But he hated their deeds and their wants. And I'm probably going to be a little bit shorter than I had intended to with this. But I want to point out a few things in the Roman letter, the ninth chapter, 13th verse. He refers back to the Old Testament. And he said that I loved, or Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, he didn't hate Esau because of who Esau was and the differences they had. And I'm not going to go into all that about it. But he loved Jacob because Jacob was trying to follow him. Esau was not. Esau was estranged from Jacob. They were apart, and they didn't have agreement together. And God hated or regarded Esau less than he did Jacob because Jacob was trying to follow him. And so we kind of, from this and some other scriptures, get the idea that God gives to us, and that we say every once in a while, and we hear other people say, that I hate their deeds, but I love their soul. You know, God loves every soul, even that lost soul. He loved it enough to give his son to die for the lost soul, because we were there ourselves. And he gave his son for us. So he loved us, but he hates the sin that was in our heart. He hates the sin that's in our lives, even as children of God. In the writing that we used the last 2 weeks, actually, on love, if I can turn back over here to it and find it right quick, in 1 John the 4th chapter, the 20th verse, is, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Just ask that simple question. Now, he goes on and says, "And this commandment have we from the beginning, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Now, we talked about that. That if we love God, if we have that spiritual connection with God through salvation, we have the love of God in us. And so if we love him, we have that godly love in us, that we ought to love our brethren also. That we have that love for them. So he said that you say you love God, but say you hate your brethren, so you're a liar. You can't do that in the spiritual sense, because that would divide you up. Because when we are spiritually saved, we are on the same spiritual realm as God is, because in our soul, as far as that goes, because our soul has been made perfect in Him. And so we cannot hate in our soul. We may hate the things people do. We may hate the way people act. We may hate their sin. We may dislike their attitude and their feelings toward us or towards other people. But if we really look at what God's placed in our heart, then we have a love for them and want to see them saved too. And sometimes that doesn't show out the way it should. But that's the way that it should be, and the way it actually is within us, that we cannot be compatible with hate and love in the sense that we cannot totally despise somebody to their destruction and say that we love God too. That we may want to see what they're doing stop. If it's somebody that's committing murders, we may want to see the justice system put an end to their life. And I believe that the Bible substantiates that. When the scripture was interpreted, "Thou shalt not kill," in the commandments, it actually meant thou shalt not commit murder. The extremists take it and say, well, you're not supposed to kill anything. You're not supposed to step on that ant and kill it. You're not supposed to kill somebody who's killed a dozen other people. You're not supposed to kill somebody anymore. You're not supposed to, you know, that's not what he was meaning. He was saying that which I read to you from Proverbs, that people that take innocent life, those that commit murder, is what he hates. Because that is not within the realm of man to do outside of those justifications that the Bible gives us. So we should have a compelling interest. Those of you that know the story of Sergeant York, the movie you may have seen, but I've read the story a number of times in different parts about his life. He got saved. He'd been a pretty wild, rambunctious guy, and got saved. And then he wanted to really serve the Lord. He was a conscientious objector going into World War I. He didn't want to kill anybody. And he finally came to grips and understanding that there was a reason, a purpose for him being there. And he went on to war. And some of his officers and all they were concerned, well, he's not going to fight when he gets into battle. But he ended up being the greatest hero of World War I, and he killed a bunch of people. But the reason that he said he did it was to keep other people from being killed, because he kept seeing people die around him, his comrades. And so he killed the enemy in order to keep from having his friends killed, and captured a bunch of them single-handedly. But his motives were that I'm doing it to save other lives. And so he did it in a justifiable means within the context of the battles that he was fighting. But God expects us to have a love. He still had a love for those people. He didn't want to see them die. But he did his duty in order to fulfill what he thought was a greater cause of bringing peace so that other people wouldn't die. And that's kind of what we should do. Matthew recorded for us the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. I'll turn to read it right quickly. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, he said in the 43rd verse, and 44th I'll read, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you," and he took that from two different places in the Old Testament, one from Leviticus and one from Deuteronomy. But he said, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." So Jesus was telling us that yes, you have enemies. You have people that's going to do bad things to you. You have people who want to hurt you. You have people that are out there and they don't understand us as God's children, and they want to harm us in some way or another. And he said, but do good to them. Love them. Again, it's because of their soul. They need to be saved too. Because as Paul said in writing to one of the churches, I don't recall which one right offhand, he was writing, he says, ye were sometimes this way too. And so before they got saved. And so there are these people out there that want to do us harm, but we need to be praying for them. We need to be wanting to see somebody get the word of God to them, that it might touch their heart, that they be saved, so that they too can be among our number and be saved and be a child of God. And we should desire that. Now, I'm going to use one other verse of scripture, and I'm going to close out. But I want to use this for us to have, again, some understanding of God's hate and comparison between hate and love. In Luke's account of the gospel, in the 14th chapter, and the 26th verse, he says, if any man come to me, now he's talking about anybody that wants to be saved, anybody that comes to him, and hate not your father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He said, you got to hate these people. Did he mean, do you disregard them? Do you no longer want to have anything to do with them? You do away with them out of your life? That's not what he was talking about. But he was talking about comparatively what you feel towards God and what you feel towards your friends and your relatives ought to be something totally different. You can love them to the maximum amount that this kind of love, which would be the love that I mentioned, the storge love, which is the natural love and affection that you have for family and friends. You love them, but you should regard them less by hating them. That's what he means, to regard them less than God. Because that's the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but he said that there's one God, and to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first great commandment, was that there is one God, and you put no other gods before him. If you love something more than you love God, you've made them a god. You made that mother or that father, you made that friend, you made that spouse, you made that thing that you enjoy doing, that pleasure that you have, whatever. That becomes a god to you if you put them before the Almighty God. And so he says you've got to regard them less if you're going to come to him. If you're going to be saved, you've got to put them aside and look to him first and foremost, because there's only salvation in looking to God and knowing that he is the means by which that you can be saved. Jesus made the plan available by his sacrifice on Calvary. And you've got to be able to put everything else aside and look to him only in order to be saved. To find in Jesus what can give you the peace that we enjoy, or those of us that are saved enjoy, because we've already been there. But to those that are unsaved, you have to regard God first and foremost, because he's the only one that can save you. That's why mom and daddy can't save. The preacher can't save. The church can't save. Linda referred yesterday, was telling me about a sign that she saw at a particular organization outside that blatantly said, baptism saves. If baptism saves, there's no need for Jesus. If anything saves other than Jesus, there's no need for him. But Jesus is the one that has to be put first. And that's what he was saying. And God hates sin. And because the love of God's put in us, we should hate sin too. We should hate sin to want to get it out of our life. And we should hate sin that others do, because we know that it's hampering them from being saved, or it's hampering them from serving God the way that they should. God hates sin, and we should hate sin. And I trust that God will some way or another use this. I had thought that I would start by saying that I'm going to be hateful today. And of course, Linda would probably say, well, you know, what's unusual about that? But it's hard to be hateful when the Spirit of God blesses you so much. And that's the thing about it. If we serve Him, and how the blessings that He has to offer, then there's very little to hate, very little to regard less. Because if we got our eyes on Him, we'll be blessed. God help us. Anybody that's here and lost, unless you put Jesus first, you'll never get saved. But He's got the same blessing to give your heart as He gave to mine and to the others here that enjoy His presence in their life. We encourage you to seek the Lord and find Him precious to your soul. Let's have a verse or two of some song. And if you have a concern on your heart, we'd invite you to come to an altar of prayer. We'll join you in prayer on your behalf. But trust Jesus, because He loves you enough. He hates your sin, but He loves your soul. Let's sing.
Let's turn to page number 299 and sing the first and last verse. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was a blood of life. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name.
If not, some of us have talked, and we'll not have service tonight. There's several revivals going on. Sister Brenda's going to be playing at Mount Juliet for them this week for a revival. And Robert, of course, will be there with her. And, I know several have made mention they probably would go there, or maybe one of the other revivals going on. I encourage you to visit with them. Brother Barry Armour, of course, is going to be helping in the Mount Juliet revival. Brother David Woodard's the pastor, and we encourage you to support these revivals. Pray for them, especially if you can't go, but if you can, please do. Next Sunday, Glenn and I'll be gone. We're leaving Wednesday. I'm going to be down in Florida for a week, and Brother Nathan Drake will be here to preach for you Sunday morning. He's the Navy chaplain that was here a few months ago, not all that long ago, evening service. Some of you missed hearing him, and those that were here wanted him back, and so it worked out good for him to be able to come next Sunday morning. And next Sunday night, Brother Randy Swaffer from Lafayette will be here to preach, and I encourage you to get him to sing while he's here too. The Woman at the Well, the song I always, I forget what the title of it is, but he'll know what it is if you ask him about it. But it's one I always really have enjoyed hearing him sing. There's, of course, our cookout's coming up here in a couple of weeks, August the 2nd, 4 o'clock. Bring somebody with you to join in. And also that night, they're having a singing at McFerrin at 7 o'clock with Called Out and the Mid-State Quartet that we had our last singing. We'll be there. I think some have shown interest in wanting to go over there after our cookout. So you might keep that in mind also. Let's see, is something else I was supposed to mention? Well, Billy Clemens not here for me to say happy birthday to him. Gary and Faith Callis is having an anniversary this week also. But appreciate you being here. Appreciate your love and support. And pray for us while we're gone. Most of the time when I go down to Florida, I try to find somewhere to preach, but we're going to be so far away from where our churches are down there, unless I just find a street corner or something. I don't know that I will be preaching down there, but I'll have my Bible just in case. but pray for us, and we'll miss y'all, but we'd appreciate your prayers while we're gone. All hearts and minds. Sorry.
Brother Maggard, I'd like to say it's been good to be here today. I'm not the type of person that wakes up grumpy. I wake up in a good mood, but this morning I was grumpy. And I was trying to make my coffee. I was trying to make a cup to drink and a cup to put in the refrigerator for my protein shake. Bart was right in my way, standing right against me, and I just wanted him to get out of the way. Then Damien almost kicked my cup over, and I was just not in a good mood. And I thought, I really don't want to go to church. But I'm glad I did, and it usually happens when I get up grumpy and don't want to go is when I get a blessing for being there. And I want to thank you for talking to Damien last week. As I told you before, and I tell the church, he was able to tell his mother some of the things you said to him. Also, they were reading with him from his children's Bible, and he stopped and he said, I need to pray. So he got down and prayed. Now, it must have been a silent prayer, or Jennifer would have told me what he said. And he got up and said, I'm done. And he was okay. A couple of weeks ago, they were having some discussions with Alyssa about some of the worldly things that are going on. Things that she's being taught that's okay, that we teach is not. And they just have their own service there at the house. And Jennifer looked over at Damien, and he was standing there, sitting there with tears running down his cheeks. And he said, we need to pray. She said, do you want to lead us in prayer? He said, yes. So he got down and he prayed, and he prayed out loud. And he prayed. And he thanked God for his family and for their food and all of the things that a child would thank the Lord for. And she said the only frivolous thing that he thanked the Lord for was his muscles. I've never dealt with a child like Damien that wants to work for the Lord, that wants to be a part of the church. I'm going to ask all of you to please continue to pray for him. Jennifer said when she was born, that she turned him over to God to do with him as he wanted him to. Damien wants to be a preacher. He's prayed that the Lord would remind him to preach when he got older. And I was telling Bert this morning, if he does, people are going to say, well, Brother Herline's good, but he sure is a long-winded one, because Damien can talk. But pray that the Lord will save Damien and that he will use him for his good.
Amen.
And pray for Jennifer and Ian, Bart and me when we have him, that the Lord will help us when it's needed. As you said, not to confuse him, not to push him, but just help us to say the right thing.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Appreciate this. And let's remember this. And the Lord works in different ways of different people and at different ages. And there'll come a time when he'll really understand his condition and seek the Lord. But he's being given some good training, and so that y'all know what to do. Anyone else?
Remember Sister Irene, she's not here today. She's having some inner ear trouble, Sister Linda said. I think that then Brother Sonny has some blockages. He's going to be going to see a specialist about.
Okay. All right, let's remember them. Anyone else? I appreciate everyone being here, and we trust that the Lord will bless you this week, and I hope to see some of you tonight at Mount Pugh. And I've told several people I'm going to try to be at their services some this week. And, at the time I tell them, I forgot that we're going to be leaving, so I've got a very short time to get to several services. But, let's pray for all of them. I'd love to hear if you can say and all of them provide their own. Anything else? If not, we'll be dismissed. Brother Quinn, would you pray to dismiss?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord today. Heavenly Father, for the service we are in today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your today, pray, Lord, that we might be where you have us today. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you remember the request of the lay, especially Heavenly Father, for those that are lost, that they might realize, Lord, that they need to be right with you for a place to do that. Bless the revival in your progress, those that are to start. Pray, Heavenly Father, that your soul might be saved through prayer. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and errors and mistakes. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you.